Nobody else is advancing, so I'll step up. So. Come right in. I yield to my brother. When we last spoke of Elijah, he was told by God to go to the brook Cherith and dwell there, where he would be fed by ravens and drink from the brook. Then the brook dried up. There was no more water. It was obvious that Elijah could not remain there any longer. The brook Cherith dries up every year during the dry season. The brook is what is called a wadi. A wadi flows with water during rainy season and dries up in the dry season. The brook Cherith could be a visual image of the life of Elijah. While some of his life is lived in obedience to God, and God enables him to work mighty miracles, that would be like when the brook is flowing, Elijah finds himself at times fearful, discouraged, in depression, and even wanting his life to end. And this would be like the brook being dried up. Let's look at a couple examples in Elijah's life. After proclaiming a future drought to King Ahab, Elijah was told by God to hide. Elijah's response, he obeyed. I think he knew what King Ahab was thinking about him after bringing that message. Why did he obey? Well, God told him to hide. And his mindset is to listen to God and to obey God. And so in this instance, that's what he did. Then another set of circumstances dealing with Elijah. After challenging the prophets of Baal to a contest in front of King Ahab, after challenging the nation of Israel to choose between God and Baal, how long will you halt between two? Choose God or choose Baal. And after winning the contest with the prophets of Baal, calling down fire for the offering and consuming the offering, the wood, the water, and after the rain resumed, Elijah's response, he fled. He fled for his life. Went to Beersheba in Judah, plus one day's journey farther into the wilderness, and he asked God to take his life. I mean, what a record he had of success with God enabling him to do all of these things. And yet, he ran for his life and then asked God to take his life. Why? Well, it was very simple, really. Queen Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah the next day. So he basically had a 24-hour grace period to get out of Dodge. And he took the first stage out. After a message from Jezebel threatening Elijah's life, Elijah flees to Beersheba in Judah. When Jezebel discovered that Elijah had escaped being captured, she killed many of God's prophets in retaliation. She meant business. Elijah, God's prophet. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 4. This was read earlier. I'll read it again. And Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done at Mount Carmel, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that message, he arose and ran for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey farther into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Now, I thought it would be interesting to delve into reasons for Elijah's decision to run for his life. Came up with about four, I think. First, confrontation, conflict. Elijah had been called on by God to do some very difficult things. We read over them very quickly, and he faced the nation of Israel, and he faced 450 prophets of Baal, and he faced King Ahab, like we're reading Mary Had a Little Lamb. But these were very dangerous situations that God asked him to put himself into. Elijah had been called on by God to do some very difficult things. He confronted the king of Israel face to face and accused him of the sin of idolatry. He confronted the nation of Israel face to face and accused the people of idolatry and called on them to choose between God and Baal. He confronted 450 priests of Baal, challenging them to a face-off in making an offering to God to see whether Baal would bring fire to light the fire for the offering, or whether God would light the fire for the offering. Those conflicts of confrontation, I am sure, left their marks on a human being. Although empowered by God, he had some scars from these confrontations. Evil forces. Many times in ministry, after a spiritual victory or breakthrough, evil spiritual forces have been blamed for interfering with the ministry in some way. Accidents, depression, quarrels, confusion, threats, attacks on leadership, members renouncing their faith, and on it goes. Satan is not happy when the church moves forward, or when a believer moves forward. And in some cultures where Satan has full sway, it is expected that there will be repercussions. Third, specific stress. Many times in ministry, there is stress leading up to an event. Preparations, coordination, communication, finances. And participants are going forward many times on adrenaline up until the last minute. And after the event, there is an emotional crash. And lastly, accumulated stress. In ministry, there are a variety of demands coming from several different directions at once. Over a period of time, those demands, ministry, family, personal concerns, and so on, take their toll on a person. In a weakened, fragile, emotional state, it does not take much for a person to crack or have a breakdown. Now, was Elijah alone in becoming discouraged, depressed, and wanting to die? No. Let's look at a couple examples of others who have walked down that road of depression and wanting to end their life. Hagar, Sarah's maid, and Jonah, God's prophet. With Hagar, some possible causes for her desire to end her life: competition with Sarah for a baby. And he, Abraham, went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress Sarah was despised in her eyes. Genesis 16:4. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you." And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she, Hagar, fled from her face. Genesis 16:6. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where did you come from? And where are you going?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands." Genesis 16, verses 7 to 9. Another possible reason for Hagar, the maid, to want to die: rejection. She was sent away. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Genesis 21:9-11. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Genesis 21:14. And another possible reason for her wanting to end her life is grief. Watching her son die. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down a good way off, as it were a bow shot, which would be about half a mile. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. Genesis 21:14-16. There are enough things in those situations in Hagar's life to bring discouragement, depression, and for some, whether they're fragile of character or not, maybe even wanting to end their life. Let's look at Jonah, God's prophet. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. After Jonah preaches in Nineveh and the Ninevites repent, we read in Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech you, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." A whole city of 120,000 repents, and he wants to die. That doesn't happen with evangelistic campaigns in the U.S. Possible causes for Jonah's desire to end his life: self-sorrow due to personal preference. Jonah knew that God was capable of forgiving the people of Nineveh for their sins, and he wanted them to be punished for their sins. His desires were not God's plan, and he pouted. Anger about Nineveh repenting. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray you, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you repented of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah 4, verses 1 through 4. A third reason, possibly, for Jonah wanting to end his life is a narrow vision. Jonah did not have God's perspective on the people of Nineveh. God provided mercy and forgiveness while Jonah's heart was hardened toward the Ninevites. In Jonah 4, verses 10 and 11, we read, "Then said the Lord, you had pity on the gourd, for which you had not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Jonah had fled into the wilderness. It's a hot country. God caused a gourd to grow. And Jonah found shade under that gourd. And then the next day, God caused a worm to bite into that gourd, and the gourd died, shriveled up, no more shade. And it made Jonah very angry. And God pictures Jonah's anger for the gourd compared to Nineveh with 120,000 souls that were redeemed, and said, "What's going on? What are you thinking?" in Elijah's summary. In Elijah's case, by God's grace, we see that he was restored to ministry. He had these, apparently to us, successes in ministry, and then he flees out of fear and wants to die. But God knows his heart. God is full of grace. God has second chances and more. And he was restored to ministry. Elijah confronted Ahaziah, Ahab's successor, warned him of God's judgment for worshiping idols. And this is the last recorded appearance of Elijah before a king. Also, Elijah and Elisha cooperated in establishing schools for prophets. And there are mentioned at least three different towns in this text of 1 Kings where there were schools of prophets. I want to conclude and then look at some psalms that deal with depression and deep, deep grief. In our day, God has provided resources for each of us to minister to one another. The local church is a resource for fellowship and mutual encouragement. The local church is also a resource for church discipline to correct behavior. God has made available spiritual gifts as a resource for believers to help one another. It is in our interest to read the Bible and learn from the lives of those who have gone before us. Men of God like Elijah reveal to us both the positive as well as the negative sides of a life of ministry. And for those of us not in full-time ministry, many of the same lessons learned by those in the Bible are also applicable to us. Now, I have selected some psalms that I call signs of stress. We know that David had his highs and lows, and he had reasons to grieve and to be depressed. Some of it his own doing, and some of it from family, others from close associates. He says in Psalm 6, verse 2, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed," troubled or afflicted. I don't picture David when I think of King David, even as a boy facing Goliath, as being weak. But there are times in life when either grief or guilt or the stress of life saps our strength. And we don't have the energy, we don't have the strength that we would normally have. In Psalm 22, verses 14 and 15, David says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you have brought me into the dust of death." Now let's look at a few of these descriptions. Poured out like water. Water's fluid. Water doesn't have stability. He's once again saying that he is weakened His bones are out of joint. There are several places in the Bible where bones have pain. Bones, although not physically broken, are described as being broken. It is an extreme condition of emotional stress and or pain. My heart is like wax. Wax can melt. It's a way of saying I am suffering. I am my emotions are flowing. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Intestinal problems as a result of tension, anxiety, and stress are very common. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. The saliva in the mouth from pain, grief, stress disappears, and you have dry mouth. You have brought me into the dust of death. Doesn't see any positive outcome for his situation. He thinks it could be the end of his life. In Psalm 31, verses 9 and 10, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. David has sinned. An unconfessed sin intensifies the physical consequences of not confessing the sin. And so we find David saying correctly, addressing God, O Lord, I am in trouble. Step one, admit it. It's not somebody else's fault. I am responsible. My eye is consumed with grief. I don't really know what that means. My soul and my belly, the inner parts of me, are touched by my sin and the consequences of not confessing my sin. So we would say, inwardly, I'm in turmoil. We're tied in knots. My life is spent with grief. He can't get away from it. Day after day, night after night, until he confesses his sin, this series of physical ailments continues to intensify. My years with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquity. And once again, we have the description of the bones are consumed. In Psalm 32, verse 3 and verse 4, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Once again, it's David saying, I have sinned and kept silence. I have not dealt with the problem. I have allowed it to be pushed under the rug, so to speak, and thinking, this too shall pass. But it doesn't. God does not intend the consequences of sin to pass, but to on and on while it is kept silent, to intensify until we're in a world of hurt. My bones waxed old. You hear we elderly folks talk about aches and pains. Some go as deep into the body as to believe, or maybe it is, the bones that hurt. Through my roaring all the day long, sometimes crying out cannot help. Here's a warrior. Here's a king. He's not a wimp. His roaring all day long because of his unconfessed sin bringing on physical consequences. For day and night, thy hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. He knew the origin of his pain. He knew the origin of the consequences of unconfessed sin. It was God himself pushing him until he would confess. Now, you and I, if we have somebody, and I've had to deal with situations where there was sin and you're trying to get somebody to admit responsibility, and they won't. No, it wasn't me. No. We cannot force someone to tell the truth. We don't have that capability. We can ask, plead, pray, beg, threaten, perhaps to no avail to somebody stubborn. But God's hand does not relinquish the pressure that is day and night on a guilty soul until they break or until they confess. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Once again, the saliva dries up and the dry mouth is there. And the last psalm that I chose, for there are many, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Psalm 102, verses 3 to 5. His days are consumed like smoke. Smoke is nothing. It's here for a minute and gone. His days pass because his only focus is on his physical condition, and one day folds into the next. It loses track of time. His bones are burned as a hearth. And at the end, he says, my bones cleave to my skin. His heart is smitten. People have had heart attacks because of tension, anxiety, stress. I forget to eat my bread, loss of appetite. And that may be the indication my bones cleave to my skin, is that he loses so much weight, you can see his ribs. You can see the bones in his legs. It's a horrible picture. And you think, well, nobody would be so foolish as to be so stubborn and not admit the obvious that they had sinned. You just have to be in ministry and deal with people. We are all hesitant to be embarrassed and to admit that we've done something wrong, much less sin and disobey God. It's something that no one looks at with any positive attitude at all. So in these Bible characters and in these Psalms, we get the warnings that keep a short account with God. If we sin, admit it, be forgiven, be cleansed, and don't go through the trials and the physical consequences of stubbornness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word that contains wisdom that we are in such dire need of. We pray that you would help us from these few words to understand the principle of confession of sin, getting things right, not allowing stress, anxiety, depression to continue in our lives, but to face it, admit it, deal with it, and be healed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.